We're continuing our study of what we're calling the doctrine of salvation. We're seeing some great truths from the Scripture on really how God has saved man. Now, we saw that, in a sense, God brings man back into relationship with himself. That's salvation. In fact, we saw last time that that's really the central truth of the Bible, is how God has saved man. In fact, we said that the truth of the Bible, the central truth of the Bible is this: the perfect righteous God brings sinful man back into a relationship with himself through Jesus Christ. That's basically the story of the Bible. That's how the whole Bible fits together. The perfect God brings sinful man back into relationship with himself using his Son, or through the agency of Jesus Christ, his Son. Let me give you the outline of what we did. This is going to carry us through the number of weeks that we study this. We saw last week, first of all, we started off, we're going to look at some key terms. We saw them last week. We're going to have a handout for you in just a second. Linda will hand it out in just a minute. See, and we'll look at the key terms. We'll go back over these. We then started with what we call reconciliation, which I think is the key term for really salvation, and we'll talk about that. We looked at it last week. We saw the meaning. We saw how it was accomplished, and we saw our response to reconciliation. Then, as we're going to start today, really, or in our study today and for the next few weeks, we'll look at what we call the barrier, the doctrines or the teachings that are involved in this barrier that existed between God and man, and how God has removed that. We'll also then end our study with a challenge to ourselves as we look at all these different things. We're looking at really a lot of terms and a lot of things. We'll look at that in just a second. But I don't want you to get bogged down, but I want you to understand a lot of these things. Now, as we began last time, we looked at a number of key terms that as believers we need to know and to understand in order to understand the doctrine of salvation. If Lyndall, and maybe some help, would go ahead and hand everybody that handout. It's really the same as this right here, the key terms that we need to know. I'm going to put key terms off of there. It won't fit on there. But that's some of the terms that we looked at last week. If everyone would just take one of those and just keep it with you. Of course, if you lose it, we'll give you one next time. What we want to do is for everybody to have this, to be able to fill in some of these things. It's almost like we talked about last week. Could you take this sheet of paper and where it says redemption or atonement or reconciliation or sin or spiritual death or expiation or propitiation or position, could you be able to say, oh, I know what that means, that's this, and here's some verses to go with it? What we've done here is just put that down for you, and as the weeks go by, and as we study this on Sunday night, you'll be able to add more and more to that sheet. Let's just look quickly at the terms. You'll have that sheet in just a minute, but if you haven't got it yet, this is the terms you'll see: reconciliation, sin, spiritual death, redemption, atonement, expiation, which really is another word for substitution, regeneration, imputation, justification, propitiation, and position. Now, all these terms, in reality, are related to the doctrine of salvation. What happened when Jesus Christ died on the cross? All of these things are involved. We said that they're all in the Bible. If you remember last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that's where you are now, 18 through 20, it says God has given to us the doctrine of reconciliation, or he has reconciled man back to himself. Ephesians 2:1 says you're dead in your trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:1 also talks about your spiritual death. Redemption is found in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. You're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. There is no verse by atonement, because the word atonement in reality does not appear in the New Testament. We'll talk about that tonight. The word expiation means substitution. Romans 5:8. God commended his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. That's what we see. The term regeneration, John 3:3 talks about you must be born from above. That's be born again. Imputation, Romans 4:5, to him who does not work but believes, his faith is counted, imputed for righteousness. The term justification in Romans 3:24, we're justified by faith in Christ. Propitiation, 1 John 2:2, Christ is the propitiation, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And position, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, the position of Christ, he's a new creation. So all of these terms, we saw them last week, we hit them quickly just like we did then, and we're going to go through more of them and tonight and as the weeks go by. In fact, last week, if you'd have had this, you'd have been able to fill in reconciliation and sin already. We'll be able to do that again tonight, and then we'll get some other key terms. So as the weeks go by, the goal is for us to be able to know and understand these terms, to be able to see how they all fit together. Now, last time we looked at reconciliation and sin, mainly because the truth of reconciliation brings together the whole teaching of salvation. When we talk about salvation, we could lump it all together and say that salvation is the whole thing of reconciliation, how God has brought man back to himself. Today we're going to look at something else. Let me take this off for just a second. That is your handout that you already have. Today we're going to do something else. As we looked at reconciliation last week, we're now going to move in a little bit, briefly, into the area which we call the barrier. And we're going to see a lot of different things involved in that. There's some pretty neat things. Now, we're going to see that the barrier is a wall or something that basically exists between God and man and how God has removed that barrier. We're going to see in the weeks to come the different doctrines. And, of course, the word doctrine just means teaching, the different teaching concerning the study of salvation. Now, before we get to the barrier, we need to review briefly what we looked at last week. Now, the first term that you probably have on your sheet is the term reconciliation. We gave a definition of reconciliation. You might want to write it down on this sheet if you wrote it on somewhere else last week or you didn't have this sheet or you weren't here last week. Reconciliation is this. Reconciliation is a change in a relationship from hostility to harmony between two parties. That's the definition that Charles Ryrie gives in his book, Basic Theology. It is a change in relationship from hostility to harmony between two parties. That's what reconciliation is. We use it just like, say, two people are angry and you're going to bring them back where they can be in harmony with one another. We saw last week how God has brought man back to himself. You're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 18. It says, "Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave to us the ministry of reconciliation." Verse 19 describes it, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. We saw last week that there are three aspects of reconciliation. Number one, that God did it. God is the one who reconciled man. Man didn't have a part in the salvation. Man did not have a part really in the reconciliation. God is the one who reconciled. Second, it says God reconciled man to himself. Man is not it. God is not the one who moved. Man must be brought back to God. God does not need to be brought back to man. And the third thing is through Jesus Christ. That's the agency by which man is saved. John 14:6, Christ Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. So when we saw the doctrine of reconciliation, we realized that God reconciled man to himself through Christ. It is God who did it. He brought man back to himself, and the agency was Jesus Christ. Now, that was the doctrine of reconciliation. We went into much more detail than that, but that's what we saw. The next term and the thing that we talked about also last week was the doctrine of sin, the fact that man was a sinner. We gave a definition. If you want to write this one down, sin is rebellion or defection from God's standard. That's what sin is, rebellion or defection from God's standard. There's also another sort of a definition for sin, and some people just call it missing the mark. We turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, as you see in on the little handout there, and it said, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." And Ephesians 2, 1 gives us two different Greek words for sin. One means to step over the line. That's the Greek word trespass. The other word, sin, just simply means to miss the mark. You just don't measure up. And we realize that mankind as a whole sins really in two ways. Number one is it just doesn't measure up. Even if we tried to be good, we can't be good enough. Second is, not only that we've actually been in rebellion. We've stepped across the line. God says, don't do this, and we do it. So last week we looked at those two terms. Reconciliation, which we're taking really this whole doctrine of salvation and lumping it under the title reconciliation because we're seeing how God brings man back to himself. And we had to look at sin because that's the whole reason there has to be reconciliation, because man is a sinner. As I said a while ago, that our goal is, as we go through this study, is to know and understand these terms. What would be neat and be great is that at the end, if we handed out that sheet with nothing on it and said, okay, I want you to give the definition, give what all these terms mean, plus give some scripture references to go with them. That would be a good idea if you and I could do that. If we as believers could know enough on how this whole thing of salvation and reconciliation and all these things fit together so that when somebody says atonement or when somebody says expiation or when you read in the Bible propitiation or when you see the doctrine of redemption, that you'll understand what it means. You'll even understand the places in the Bible that you would go to see how all this fits together. We want to realize that as we're in this study, that salvation is based entirely on the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid for sins, and rose again, and that we put our trust in him. That's salvation as a whole. We want to put together, though, all of these different aspects. As the weeks go by, all of these terms will come together. In fact, we'll see that they're all related. Somehow, these all fit together in the doctrine of salvation. When we talk about Jesus dying on the cross, we could talk about reconciliation. When we talk about Jesus dying on the cross, we could talk about expiation. When we talk about Christ dying on the cross, we talk about redemption, justification, imputation, regeneration. All of those deal with the death of Christ on the cross and our salvation. So we want to understand all these things that are involved. Now tonight, we want to start by looking at what I call, or what a lot of people have called, is sort of a term that people use called the barrier. There's a barrier that separates man from God. This is why man needs reconciliation. There's something there. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because we've sinned, we're separated from God. There is a barrier that exists. Man is unable to remove the barrier. Let's face it, let's just pretend here we are and we look up and there's this giant wall here. God's on the other side. We want to get to God, but we can't get to Him. The wall goes that way too far and goes that way too far and goes that way too far and goes that way too far. There's no way to get around it. We can't remove it. Only God can remove the barrier. This is why salvation is all of God. This is why salvation is a gift. It's why it's grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. God, in His grace and His mercy, has removed the barrier. Now, we want to look at the different elements in the barrier and see how God has removed them. And as I said a while ago, the truth is, though, that when Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again, He has died and provided this reconciliation we've been talking about. Now, let me show you the barrier. This is just a little drawing that I have to show you this. Now, we're going to look and pretend, in a sense, that there's the barrier. Here's man on this side, here's God on this side. And we would like to get to God, but we can't because there's this barrier in the way, and I've got some different elements written in this barrier. Let me list them out for you. There's the fact that man is a sinner. There's the fact that there's the penalty of sin. There's the fact that man is spiritually dead. There's the fact that man is unrighteous. There's the fact that God's character is such, and the fact that man's position. Those are elements in the barrier that are existing that keep us, in a sense, separated from God. We're going to see in the weeks to come, tonight and some other times, how God removed the elements in this barrier. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to take them one at a time. We're going to start tonight with the whole aspect that we're sinners. And we're going to see what God did to remove sin. But I want you to understand, in reality, the moment Jesus Christ died on the cross and we put our trust in Him, the barrier is gone. It's not like we're taking one block off at a time like we're going to be doing. We're pretending, in a sense, we're doing it in slow motion. We're going to remove sin. Then we're going to remove penalty of sin. Then we're going to remove spiritual death and all that. We're going to do them one at a time so we can see it. But in reality, when Jesus Christ died on the cross and we believed, it's gone. The barrier is removed. We've done it this way so that as we go through it, we can see the different teaching in the Scripture of all the things that happen. Now, some of you may have studied these kind of things before. That's great. Some of you may not. You may have said, well, I don't think I've ever looked at expiation and propitiation and this barrier and all these different things. If not, it'll be fun. It'll be neat to look through this. If you've seen some of this before, it will just concrete in your brain some of the things that happen. We need to know this. We need to know how these things fit together. Let's look at these elements just quickly. Let me give you some background on them. We'll go into more detail. When we have sin at first, up here in the first element, we're talking about sin as a fact and experience. The fact that man has sinned causes a barrier between God and man. Man's fallen short. See, God is perfect and man's not. Man has sinned. The second element is the penalty of sin. Now, this seems like it's the same thing, but it's not. The penalty of sin, that with sin, not only just the fact that man sinned and that has sinned and that separates man from God, but with besides it, there is actually a penalty when you sin. There is a wages to sin, and the wages of sin is death. Now, we're going to see how, the point is, how did God remove all of these things? How did God deal with the fact that man is a sinner? How did God deal with the fact that man, that the penalty of sin is death? The third thing, spiritual death. When man is born of this world, he's born physically alive, but spiritually dead. That's why 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they're spiritually taught. We're dead spiritually. We can't know the things of God. Now, the question is, if we're spiritually dead, even though we're physically alive, how in the world can man have a relationship with God when he's spiritually dead? How's God going to deal with that one? The fourth one is man's unrighteousness. Let's face it, man has relative righteousness. In this room, we're all different levels of goodness. Let's face it, some of you in this room are better than others. And you're better people, more righteous people. But when you look at it in whole, none of us are righteous, not righteous as God. He's the only standard that counts. Doesn't matter if we line up and say, I'm better than 974 other people. Doesn't make any difference. We've all sinned and we've come short of the glory of God, and man is unrighteous and God is perfectly righteous. And how can God make man acceptable to Him when He demands perfect righteousness? That's element number four. The next thing is God's character. And this is one that's hard because, see, here's what we'd like to say. You know, God loved us so much and He's, you know, we sinned. Why didn't God just say, gosh, I love Him. You didn't really sin. I'm just going to overlook it.
I didn't see that. Put that apple back, you know, and you'll be okay. It can't work that way. Because, see, God's own character demands justice and righteousness. He cannot overlook sin. He cannot pretend sin doesn't exist. Can't do it. And so we see that his character must be satisfied. How's he going to do that one? And then the last one is man's position. You know our position? We're identified in Adam. In fact, the Bible says, as in Adam, all die. And that's what we are. We're identified in Adam. We're identified with his sin. We saw that last week. We've got the imputed sin of Adam and then the inherent nature of Adam. We saw all that last time. How can God take care of the fact that we're identified with the fallen race, the head of the fallen race? So those six things we will look at in the weeks to come. And as we look at these things, they always tell you to turn it off before you switch page, but we're not going to do that. As we look at these things, all of these are going to come into play. The thing on that handout are going to come in there, and we're going to see over and over how these things fit in with this barrier. Okay? I'm going to put the barrier back up for just a second. And what? The barrier? Can you read that one, Linda? Got it. Okay. The barrier. All right, we're going to look at that, and this is the things we're going to see now. These elements are here because of the fall. Because of the fall, we are sinners. We owe God death. We're spiritually dead. We are unrighteous. God's character must be satisfied, and we are in Adam. That's the truth because of the fall of man. There is nothing that you and I can do about it. Not a thing. God is the only one that can remove the barrier. Now, we want to look first tonight at this first block in the barrier, which we're going to just call sin. The fact that man is a sinner. The fact of spiritual. Now, we're not talking about penalty of sin here. That's a different thing. That's next time. We're going to look at the fact that man is a sinner. We saw last week, and see if you can help me, see if anybody can remember, what three ways is man a sinner? Can you remember from last time? Okay, birth, nature, and choice. First of all, imputed. Given to him from Adam's sin, it was imputed to every person, every human being. As far as his nature, we have the capacity, it's inherent sin, we're naturally sinners, and then choice. We all make personal decisions to do wrong. Now, we want to look into the Bible to see the doctrines or the different teachings that deal with the removal of the fact that man is a sinner. How's God going to take care of that? Well, we're going to see tonight two different doctrines. You might want to write these down. They're on your chart, they're on your sheet, and we'll see them. The first one is the doctrine of redemption. And the second one is the doctrine of atonement. Redemption and atonement are the two teachings in the Bible that show us how God removed the problem of the fact that man is a sinner. Let's start with redemption. And go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 3. As usual on a Sunday night, we'll have plenty of time at the end for questions. So if you have something that becomes a question, write it down, try to remember it, and we'll try to discuss it at the end of the passage that we study tonight. The first doctrine that we see that we look into the Scripture that shows us how God has removed the fact that we are a sinner is what we call the doctrine of redemption. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, look what it says. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There is redemption in Christ. Man has sinned, and yet we're justified through the redemption that is found in Jesus Christ. Now, let's give the definition of redemption. It's a very simple definition. If you want to write this down, the definition of redemption is to purchase by paying a price. That's all. That's what redeem means. It means to purchase by paying a price. Let me give you an example. Let's say we walked in the store and we wanted to buy something to eat. We wanted to buy some potato chips. You know, we get over there and we see the chips we want. We go up to the counter and we put them down and they say $1.95 or whatever it is. And you purchase those. You have just redeemed them. They become yours then because you purchased them by paying a price. You have now redeemed those potato chips and they're yours. In the same sense, remember, I can remember my mother, we used to save S&H green stamps. What was the place called that you took the stamps? The Redemption Center, because you would redeem something in there by the stamps. You had five books of stamps, you get a lamp, or you get a football, or you get whatever you wanted. We wanted a football, I got a lamp. Anyway, when I was growing up. But anyway, you'd go in and you'd take those books of stamps and you would redeem that. So redemption means to purchase by paying a price. By the way, Christ redeemed us.
He purchased us by paying a price. Now, this is a neat thing, but man is presented as being in the slave market of sin. Throughout the Scripture, the Greek words for redeem, there's about six of them, really. The words that talk about redemption are all are identified somehow with a market or a slave market. Meaning that when the word redeem, abluo and luo, luto, and those kind of words in the Greek, they're all words that were normally used for people to go to a market and say, let me buy some of those tomatoes. Or they was also used for the slave market. Let me give you some background. In the Roman time period, as you know, slaves were everywhere. In fact, more than 60 to 70% of the known world were slaves under the Roman Empire. And they had slave markets, and you could go and you could buy a slave. You could redeem, purchase a slave. You'd go to the slave market, and they would actually have them stand up there on that thing, and the guy would say, okay, how much for this slave? And they would check them out. And they would pay a price. People would say, I'll spend this much money, I'll spend this much money. And they would actually buy a slave or redeem that slave. Now, what we realize that the Bible talks about you and I being in a slave market of sin. We've sinned, we've fallen short of the glory of God. We are trapped. We are slaves to sin, and we're in the market. Now, here we are. We want to get out. How are we going to get out of the slave market? I can't buy my way. I don't have any money. You don't have any money. You're a slave, too. We're all in there together. The only way we're going to get out is some free man come along and purchase us and redeem us out of there. It's the only way. But there's not one of us that are free. But here comes Christ. Christ comes as the only free man that's ever existed. Why? Because he has no sin. We're in the slave market of sin because we're sinners. But as 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made Jesus who knew no sin. He's not a sinner. Jesus even challenged him, which one of you convict me of sin? Nobody. He is the only one who is free and able to come and purchase us. Christ came and redeemed us from the slave market by dying on the cross to pay the price for our sins. Now, I want to show you something that's really neat. There are three aspects of this whole idea of redemption. Three different things. In fact, I'm going to give you, there's three words you can write down, and I'll show you how they fit together. First of all, in the whole aspect of redemption, there are three aspects. You can write the word from, by, and to. All of these deal with the idea of redemption. When Jesus Christ came, just picture you and I in the slave market. We're caught. We can't get out. There's nothing we can do. And the only way we would ever get out of the slave market is for somebody who's free to purchase us. You know, the Old Testament says, how much does it cost to redeem a soul? It says the price is beyond comprehension. You can't redeem a soul. Only one can. And that's the free one. That's Jesus Christ. First of all, we see redemption. The first aspect of redemption is from the slave market. See, we've been redeemed from the slave market of sin. Romans 3:24 talks about redemption, which is in Christ Jesus. And the Greek word for redemption there means to purchase out of the market. In a sense, you and I are in the slave market, and when Jesus Christ came, died on the cross, he purchased us from the slave market of sin. The second word is buy. And buy is the payment. The payment for sin was the blood of Jesus Christ. He purchased us from the slave market by his blood. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, we're not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. So in a sense, you think we're in the slave market. He comes and buys us out of the slave market, and he does it by his blood. Now, the last word was to freedom. But I want you to notice that when the Bible talks about freedom, never does he say you're free to do your own thing. You're free just to go wild. No, you're free to serve. See, for the first time in your life, as a human being, you might say, you are free to serve the living God. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, you've been bought with a price. You are not your own. Therefore, you are to glorify God in your body. And so when we talk about redemption, we have been redeemed from the slave market. We've been redeemed by the payment of the blood of Christ. And we've been redeemed to freedom. Freedom to serve our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's an incredible thing. We are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb to serve Him. Let me give you an illustration. I heard a story one time about a man that was in the 1800s, of course, when they had slaves in the United States, and he was from the South, and he was a Christian, and he really thought it was wrong to have slaves. But when he went to a slave market one day, and there was a person on the slave block, and there they were, and people were bidding, and this person began to bid, and the bid started going pretty high, and this guy just kept bidding, and finally he purchased the slave. And he pulled the slave right on off and took him with him, and of course the slave was really upset, and People were saying, man, you've been a pretty high price for that guy. And he said, yeah, I did. And he turned to the slave and said, you're free. I let you go. And the slave couldn't believe it. He said, what are you talking about? He says, no, I purchased you so that you could be free. I wanted you to be out of the slave market. And then the story has it that the guy says, I'll serve you anyway. And he says, that's okay. If you want to serve me out of your love for me and out of your gratitude for me, that's fine. But you're not going to serve me because I'm going to make you. And in one sense, that's the way it is. When Christ came and died for us, He paid for us on the cross. He brought us, paid for us by His death, and He brought us out of that slave market. And in a sense, we have been purchased and set free. In fact, that's one of the Greek words for redemption means to purchase and set free. And that's what we are. And yet, we're set free not just to do anything we want to, but to serve the one who bought us. 1 Corinthians says, we've been bought with a price we're not our own. At the same time, Jesus Christ says, I want your service to be out of love. And it's a great truth. And so when we think of the doctrine of redemption, how did God deal with the fact that we are sinners? He dealt with it because He took care of that sin problem. We are sinners, we're in the slave market of sin, and He had His Son, Jesus Christ, redeem us. Now that's the first one. The second one is the doctrine of atonement. That's another way that God took care of the sin. Now, when you look at atonement, you notice there's not a verse there. In fact, the word atonement does not appear, the word which we call atonement does not appear in the New Testament. Atonement is found throughout the Old Testament everywhere, but actually the actual translation of a word atonement is not in the New Testament. You may, if you have a King James Bible, if you got Romans chapter 5, verse 11, the word atonement is there, but it's actually the Greek word reconciliation. It's not atonement. The word atonement is from the Hebrew word kapor, which means to cover. If you want a definition for atonement, which is on your chart there, it means to cover over by legal rights, R-I-T-E-S. To cover over by a legal right or legal rights. That's what atonement means. It means a covering. The reason that, to be real honest, the reason that atonement is not really found in the New Testament is because we don't have a covering in the New Testament. There is a payment in the New Testament. Now, the reason that we pulled out the doctrine of atonement is very specific, this reason. You'll read it in books. They'll talk about the atonement of Jesus Christ. In fact, I read a book, an article the other day. Is there healing in the atonement? Is there this in the atonement of Christ? The word atonement has become a term used by Christians everywhere, meaning overall all that Jesus Christ, how Christ has taken care of our sin debt. That's what the word has come to mean. The word literally does not mean that. The word literally just means a covering. But a lot of times you'll hear people say, thank you for the atonement of Jesus Christ. They really don't mean thank you for the covering of Christ. They really mean thank you for the payment of Christ. But it has become a term which is used all the time. And that's one reason I've got it on that chart so you can look at it. Now what we have to do to really understand atonement, we need to go back to the Old Testament. We won't turn back there, but I want you to write down Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16, specifically verse 6, is talking about the Day of Atonement. We studied this before, so I won't go into a lot of details, but the Day of Atonement was the day once a year that the nation of Israel covered their sins, 10th day of the 7th month. They would cover their sins for another year. The priest would go in, he'd kill a bull, it was for himself and his family, and then they would kill a goat for the whole rest of the people, and the sins would be covered over by the blood of a sacrifice. Now, I want you to understand that all of the sacrifices and even the Day of Atonement never paid for anything. It was just a covering. So the Old Testament, all of the sacrifices and the whole truths in the Old Testament thing was covering for sin, not payment. That there was forgiveness. God forgave them, but He didn't have a payment. Now, the truth of the Old Testament sacrifices and the key, or the truth of the Old Testament thing was that the Old Testament sacrifices were just a covering. Now, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We studied Hebrews on a Wednesday night and saw a lot of neat things, but I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 10 and we'll see how this thing fits together. What we really could say, if we want to try to use the word atonement, we could say this, that Jesus Christ is the final atonement for our sins. We would technically be saying Jesus Christ is the final covering for our sins, even though that's technically not true, but that's what we're saying. What we mean by that, as far as Jesus is the atonement for our sins, we're meaning that He has paid for and removed sin. Okay? Look at Hebrews 10, verse 1. It says this, for the law, since it's only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of the things, can never by the same sacrifices year by year, talking about the Day of Atonement, which they offered continually, make perfect those who draw near. Now, the writer of Hebrews says that all those sacrifices that they did every day, and then the sacrifices that they did on the Day of Atonement, could never make people perfect. All it did was cover up sin. In fact, verse 3 says, in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin year by year. Every year they had to do it because they kept remembering that all that ever happened was their sin was covered, never paid for. Verse 4 says, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. It's impossible. So what we realize is in the Old Testament system, the whole idea of atonement simply meant a covering. It did not mean a payment. Now, there was going to be a payment. Isaiah 53, verses 11 and 12, talked about the Messiah. Let me just read that to you. You don't have to turn there, but let me just read this for you real quickly. Isaiah 53, verses 11 and 12, just listen to this, says this, as a result of the anguish of his soul, the Messiah, God will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many. And he will bear their iniquities. That's not covering them, that's bearing them. He goes on to say, he poured himself out to death, he was numbered with the transgressors, he bore the sin of many and interceded for their transgressions, or for the transgressors. Now the point is that one day this Messiah would come and he just wouldn't cover sin, he would actually pay for sin. He would bear the sin of mankind. That's Isaiah 53. We realize that one day, as John the Baptist, and you've heard me say this before, as John the Baptist stood with his disciples and Jesus walked by, John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Not covers them up. Here is the Lamb that was going to be led to the slaughter, the Lamb who was going to bear our sins and pay for our sins, not cover them up. And so when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he called him the Lamb of God who take away the sin of the world. So when Jesus Christ came, he died and he paid for man's sin. That's why a lot of people say he's the final covering. That's really okay to say that, but in reality, that's not exactly what happened. Jesus just didn't cover up sin. He actually took it on himself. But the term today means generally the way that Christ took away our sin. And that's why I've used it, and that's why you'll read it in books. It'll talk about the atonement. In fact, I want to discuss something with you just for a second. You're going to hear that there are two views on this atonement. You're going to hear people talk about limited atonement and unlimited atonement. You ever heard those terms? We could say limited covering, unlimited covering. That's not really what they're meaning by that. They're actually saying limited atonement means this. People who believe in limited atonement believe that when Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for sin, he only paid for the sin of those who believe. Limited payment is what they're really saying. That means when a person did not trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, Jesus Christ did not pay for their sins when he died on the cross. That's called limited atonement. Unlimited atonement means that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he paid for everybody's sins. Okay, now, if you've been here very long, I think you know what I believe. I believe in unlimited atonement. I believe when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he took the sin of mankind on himself, and he paid for all sins. I just want to give you a couple of verses to go with that. 1 John 2:2 says that Jesus Christ, it is a satisfactory payment, not for our sins only, but for what? Sins of the entire whole world. That's everybody. In fact, it's the Greek word kosmos. And that word is used almost every time for mankind as a whole, not a specific group of mankind. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 through 6 says he died for all men. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 says he tasted death for every man. John 3:16 says God so loved the cosmos that he sent his son to die on the cross and pay for our sins. So I believe basically in what we call unlimited atonement, that when Christ died on the cross, he paid for all sins. There are some people who believe in limited atonement, that when Christ died on the cross, he only paid for those who believe sins. Excuse me? The first was 1 John 2:2. Then 1 Timothy 2:4 through 6, Hebrews 2:9, John 3:16. Those are just four verses I picked out. There are others, but those are four pretty famous ones dealing with unlimited atonement. Now, the only reason I bring that up is because you're going to hear people talking about that. And if you understand technically the word atonement just means covering, you're going to say, what's the big deal about limited covering and unlimited covering? But they're using the word atonement to mean the payment for sin. Okay, and that's why we wanted to look at it, and that's why it's on your chart, and that's one reason there's not a scripture verse out there, because the word atonement really doesn't appear in the New Testament. Two doctrines dealing with how God has taken care of man's sin. This first element in the barrier, is sin. There are other things as well. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the whole barrier was gone. But we're taking it one block at a time. We see that sin, the fact that man is a sinner, has been taken care of by the doctrine of redemption. We're purchased from the slave market of sin, the doctrine of atonement. Christ, and I'm going to say it the way they would say it, Christ is the final covering for man's sin. Okay? Now, what have we seen? We'll look at this. We'll look at some applications and we'll open it up for questions. First of all, we've seen that the barrier exists between God and man, and it's caused by man's sin. We've seen that God, through Jesus Christ, has removed the barrier. Tonight we looked at the element of sin. Man's sin is removed by two different doctrines. One, the doctrine of redemption. We're purchased by paying the price for our sins. Second, the doctrine of atonement. He took away our sins, and as they say, the final covering by His death on the cross. Now, I've got just two quick applications I want you to think through, and then we'll open up for questions. Number one is, as a result of what we've seen tonight, we need to be ready to share our faith. We need to be ready to tell other people about Christ, because, number one, realize that all men are sinners. I mean, there's the barrier there, and man needs a Savior. We must be able to tell how God has provided for man's salvation. You've got to be able to do it. That's why I want all of us in this, in our church, and I wish they were all here, but I want all of us to understand these terms. Reconciliation, atonement, redemption, expiation, propitiation. We need to know those, because those are just different ways of explaining to someone what happened when Christ died on the cross for them. You think about it. We talk about reconciliation. We can say, well, reconciliation is how God brought man back to Himself. Just like two people are angry, well, we were angry at God. In one sense, we rebelled, but God brought us back through His Son. That's one way. Redemption. We could use the story of being in the slave market and how God has purchased us out through Jesus Christ. We could talk about atonement, how in the Old Testament they just covered sin, but in Jesus Christ there was the final payment for sin. Those are just three ways that you and I can share our faith. When we get through, you could go down that list of things and you'll have a number of ways to be able to describe to people what happened when Jesus Christ died on the cross and how that whole thing fits together. You'll just have a number of ways to share your faith, and that's why this is so important. We must make an effort. In fact, this is something I want you to think of. Make an effort to know and understand these terms. I admire you really for wanting to come. Sometimes when we talk about doctrinal things, people say, well, that's boring to me. I don't want to do that. I admire you for taking the time on a Sunday night, on a pretty day, to come back to study the Word of God, to get these truths so you can be ready as a believer to know the things you need to know and to be able to share the things we need to share. The other application is, for us who know the Lord, we need to serve Jesus Christ who died for us. Listen, we're slaves to sin, and yet He came and pulled us right out of the slave market of sin. We're set free. But in reality, we're set free to serve Him. Our freedom is not for ourselves, but our freedom is for Christ. We are His. We talked a little bit about this morning as far as discipleship is concerned, but this whole idea of being set free, we need to realize that we're not here for ourselves. You and I were not created to live, breathe, and die happy, as that guy wanted to do. We're not created to make the $1 million by 35. We were created to serve Jesus Christ. We're created to be conformed to the image of our Savior and to live for Him. You and I, with the grace of God, He brought us out of the slave market. We were helpless. While we were yet sinners, while we were yet without strength, Christ died for us. And now, what do? We need to set as a direction of our lives to serve our Savior. Make it happen. Only you can make that decision. You're set free to serve. You know what Paul called himself over and over? What? A bond slave. He was a slave. He says, and that's why he wrote in 1 Corinthians 6:20, he says, you've been bought with a price, you're not your own. Therefore, you glorify God in your body. You're not your own. And we're not. Let's serve our God and Savior Jesus Christ, being faithful to share God's salvation plan. Well, I'll close this in prayer and then we'll open it up for questions. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look at these great truths tonight, we thank You for reconciling us to Yourself. We thank You that even though we've sinned and come short of the glory of God and we were found in the slave market of sin, that Jesus Christ has come as the free man and purchased us and brought us out of the slave market. Thank You, Lord, that You did that. That You delivered us from the slave market by the precious blood of Jesus Christ so that we can be free to serve You. Lord, we thank You for all of that. Lord, may we be faithful to share our faith, realizing that all men need to know the great truths. And may we know these different things so that we can have just a lot of ways to share our faith. And Lord, may we live for You, realizing that when You brought us out, we belong to You. May we serve You. Thank You, Lord, for the different doctrines and the different teachings. May we understand them as we put them together. And may it give us a greater appreciation of what You have done for us. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, any questions, comments about all this stuff? Becky.
What's the difference between being out of hell and
okay. Okay, one sense, the reconciliation is that man is a sinner, he's been separated. In a sense, we're saying a non-reconciled person is not a believer. But a Christian who is out of fellowship with God, of course, is a believer. That's really the technical difference. In a sense, the way they live and some of their relationship, the fellowship part is almost the same. A believer who is out of fellowship with God and an unbeliever, both are the same as far as their fellowship aspect. But a believer's relationship with God, which is a child of God, can never change. So that'll never change. Once you trust in Jesus Christ, man, you're a child of God and you're in relationship with Him, that'll never change.
From the human perspective of that person who's out of fellowship, they're lying to the enemy. As far as they're concerned, there is no
okay. Yeah, I like to say no fellowship because sometimes relationship is, as I look at relationship as the permanent thing and fellowship is the temporary thing. But you're exactly right. When a person has sin in their life, until they confess that sin, in a sense, they are not in the fellowship. And not only are they not in fellowship with God, they're not in fellowship with other believers. And you're right. That's a strong thing. Now, God is going to do what it takes to get you back in fellowship. That's why He disciplines His children, to help us to realize where we are, where we're moving from, and to get back to where we're supposed to be, so to speak. But you're right, Becky. There's no fellowship there until the sin is confessed.
So He has purchased every man out of, they are no longer slaves to sin, but then until they believe in that, they don't know it, so it's like the gift idea is there, but as long as you don't take it.
Okay, you're asking a really hard thing, and this is beautiful, this is good. Let me tell you this, all right? Let me tell you why there are people who believe in limited atonement and people who believe in unlimited atonement. Here's why. Just what Becky brought up. Here we have man who sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus Christ dies on the cross and pays for just Rick's sin and not mine. That's limited atonement. And some people say that's exactly right because, see, Rick trusted in Jesus Christ, but JB hadn't, so he hadn't paid for JB's sin, so JB's going to go to hell. Unlimited atonement is when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He paid for Rick's and JB's. Rick is going to trust Jesus Christ as his Savior, but JB's not. Now, what's the real difference? Why? And we're coming to the hardest, one of the hardest questions, and I've studied this, and there's not a lot of answers to this, okay? But let me tell you this. People say, how come then, if Jesus Christ did die on the cross and did pay for all sins, as 1 John 2:2 says, Hebrews 2:9 says, all those verses, then why didn't everybody automatically save then? Well, I believe the answer comes down to what we're going to see later on is righteousness. See, man may have his sin paid for, but man is not righteous. Righteousness comes by faith. Abraham believed God and what? It was counted to him for righteousness. Philippians 3:9 says to him, I forgot how it starts. I can't remember how it goes, but it talks about how we get the righteousness of God which comes by faith. And being found in Christ, not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which comes by God on the basis of faith. Romans 4:5, to him it does not work, but believes in Jesus Christ, his faith is counted for what? Righteousness. See, when I really believe that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he did pay for everybody's sins. He wiped out the sin debt, so to speak. Or else he could not be called the satisfactory payment for the sin of the whole world if he didn't pay for sin. It doesn't say he's the potential payment. Now, see, that's what the limited atonement people say. They say he's a potential payment, but it never says potential. So if he did pay for sin, how in the world can sin be paid for but man not go to heaven? It's because man has not believed, and with belief comes righteousness, imputed and justified. And we'll see those. Those things are going to come in the weeks to come. So that's some neat things.